Good morning, everybody. I'll be preaching this morning from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's on page 1864 in the Pew Bible. I'll be continuing the series that I started in October with the first two chapters. As you're looking there, remember, as we've been looking at Hebrews at this point, we've seen Jesus, there's a comparison going on between Jesus and everything else. Jesus was compared in the first chapter at the beginning. He was compared to the Old Testament prophets. And then we see him compared to the angels and to the covenant at Sinai. And he is always shown as superior to each thing that he is compared to. And we will again see that here today as he is compared to Moses in our passage. So Hebrews chapter 1 or 3 chapter. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Listen to God's word. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word before us today. We ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, help us to see just what it means to be your house. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The fear of losing your salvation is one of the biggest joy robbers that a Christian can have. And there are churches that teach that you can lose your salvation. You can lose it, for instance, if you commit a so-called mortal sin, and that sin is not taken care of through penance and confession. Before you die, you can go to hell, according to the Roman Catholic Church. There are other Protestant churches who teach that you can lose your salvation simply through negligence, or you can walk away from your salvation. Even in our circles, in Reformed circles, there are people who miss this doctrine that we teach of perseverance of the saints. We believe that when a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, she will persevere. That is, we'll continue in faith all the way to glory. God will preserve you if you are. There we go again. God will preserve you if you are one of his. And you will not lose your salvation if you are truly one of his people. Now, I know a young lady several years ago, I don't remember if it was her mother or grandmother. She said this woman was 101 years old, had been a Reformed Presbyterian all of her life, from the time she was a baby. Couldn't remember a time when she didn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But yet she said at 101 years of age, she was having doubts whether she was going to remain saved, whether she might lose her salvation. So it shows that even people who are taught clearly the doctrine of perseverance can still believe that they might lose their salvation. And one of the reasons I think that is so common amongst Christians, even those taught otherwise, is because we get our focus in the wrong place. We get our focus in ourselves and what we're doing and forget that salvation is about God and what he's doing. It's about God in his works, not you and yours. God is building a house of His people. It's a house for Him to dwell in. That's what we are as His people. So, as part of the house of God, trust that you're being there and you're continuing to be there is because Jesus has built you into that house for God to dwell in. In verse 1, if you'll look there, it says, "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." The author refers to his readers as holy brothers. He's hoping that that's the case with these people. Remember, these are fellow Jewish converts to Christianity, as he himself was. And the tone of the letter has been and continues to be a concern he has for whether or not they may be not following the true gospel. In other words, he's fearful that perhaps some of these people might indeed not be believers because they may be slipping back to the temple system and slipping back into Judaism. But nevertheless, he starts out with the idea that we who confess this, if you confess with me, you share in the heavenly calling. And what is that confession? The idea is here to fix our eyes solely on Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Because Jesus is the only means to salvation. He refers to Jesus here, first of all, by his human name, Jesus, because everything he is speaking about here is what Jesus did as a man, Jesus, as the Christ, the man Jesus. And he starts with the word apostle. It's the only time Jesus is referred to as an apostle in the Bible. The sent one. The sent one is what apostle means. The sent one of God. So Jesus, sent as a man, was the apostle. The apostle we can read about even back in chapter 2, verse 3. The second half of that verse, it says, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him." Jesus, the apostle, proclaimed it to the other apostles who proclaimed it to the people of the book of Hebrews who believed the message of the gospel. Jesus was the ultimate apostle because he was the one sent by God in the first place to present the message of the gospel, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor to the people, and to actually live it out. By living it out, then, he is the high priest that we see in this verse. Again, if you just go back up a couple verses in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people." As the high priest, Jesus sacrificed himself as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. So we see him then as the apostle fulfilling his apostolic duty, if you will, as the high priest sacrificing himself for salvation. So first we need to see ourselves. Does our confession line up with this? Is your confession in line with Jesus, the apostle and high priest, who died for your sins so that you might have salvation, who fulfilled the requirements that God put down for this purpose? Well, as this high priest and apostle, we see Jesus was faithful to God. In verse 2, we see that he was faithful to God the same as Moses was faithful to God and to God's people. Verse 2 says, "He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house." The readers of this letter would have put Moses in very high esteem. And of course, the author would have understood that himself, having been a Jew before becoming a believer. The author could very well have pointed out Moses' failures, One particular major failure was in Numbers chapter 20, verse 11, where Moses struck a rock when he was not supposed to. You recall earlier when the people of Israel were traveling with him in the wilderness and they needed water, God commanded him to strike a rock. And when he struck the rock, water came out for the people to drink. But in this occasion, in Numbers, he was not supposed to strike the rock. He was supposed to speak to the rock. But in his anger, he struck the rock anyway. And as a result of that, Moses was not able to enter into the promised land because of that act of disobedience. Well, this author of Hebrews indeed could have reminded them of that, but rather he puts Moses on a level of high faithfulness. Instead, he reminds them of the quotation found in Numbers 12:7, where God says of my servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house. Moses was faithful in God's house. God's house is the church of all ages. God says Moses was faithful in his house. Just think of what a great leader Moses was. First of all, he had spoken directly to God. And he had seen the form of God as God protected him from seeing his face by covering him in the cleft of the rock. But God showed Moses his form. This was truly a great leader. And remember Moses, how he got the people out of Egypt, how he served the people of God by serving God, by getting them out of Egypt, what he went through with all the plagues. Every time Pharaoh would say, OK, take the people out. And he'd go to take them out, then Pharaoh would go, no, wait, change my mind. And over and over, and all that they went through to get out of Egypt, Moses was faithful. And remember how faithful Moses was in Exodus 32, when the people had made a golden calf to worship while he was up on Mount Sinai getting the law. And God wanted to wipe them all out. But Moses interceded for them and said, no, God, you are going to make a great people out of them. You need to show the people of the world around you the promises that you had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and make these people into the great people you promised. Moses could have taken the glory for himself at that point because God had offered it to him. But Moses said, no, I want to intercede for my people. Moses put up with 40 years of griping and grousing from these people. If you've ever been on a car trip for 3 or 4 hours just with a couple of kids griping about how soon are we going to get there, just imagine what Moses was going through with something like 1.5 million children and adults both griping about the whole issue of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. This was a faithful man. This is a man who was faithful to build the tabernacle according to the plan that God gave him on the mountain, exactly as God told him to do it. This was a faithful leader. Yes, he had failings because he was a sinful person like you and I, but he was a faithful leader. Jesus, too, was faithful in serving the one who appointed him. Jesus was faithful to live out the perfect law in righteous obedience so that he could be that sacrifice for our sins. He was faithful to the people of God so that he could apply that to us. By dying on the cross so that you and I can have salvation through faith in him, so that we can be part of the house of God. Remember that Jesus was faithful to do what he was sent to do for your benefit and for mine. Well, the danger here for the people was that they might actually put Moses on too high a pedestal and miss the whole point, because they would look at Moses and his faithfulness and equate that with the law itself. And that was one of the concerns that the author has. So he, in verse 3, points out that Jesus is superior to Moses. Look at verse 3. It says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. Again, he doesn't point out Moses' failure, so he simply points out that Jesus is superior to Moses. Moses was just a part of the house. Important, but just a part of the house. The author of the Hebrews doesn't, again, mean to denigrate him. He simply wants them to understand. See, these people revered him so highly, there was that danger of revering him with the law, because Moses was often equated with the law. And this was the problem with the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed that salvation could be attained by keeping God's law. And if they happened to fail at some point or other, they always had the sacrificial system to pick up the slack for them. But they equated all this with Moses. And so the author is concerned that the people who had once been Jewish believers might decide to fall back into this system, back into the temple system with sacrifices, whenever there was already one true sacrifice that had been given. Have you ever been to Falling Waters? I'm sure a number of you have. The beautiful mansion built by Frank Lloyd Wright. It's an amazing place. We went there one time several years ago down in Laurel Highlands. Now, I don't think anyone going looking at that, I mean, it's a marvelous building. It seems to defy gravity, the way the big slabs extend out over the landscape. But I don't think anybody look at that would say that the building is greater than the architect, Frank Lloyd Wright. Because Frank Lloyd Wright was the architect. He built the building. It wouldn't have existed if it weren't for him. Well, the same is true here. Christ is the builder of the house. God is the builder of the house. Moses and the Mosaic law is not superior. It's part of the system, but not superior to the builder. Now, we are indeed to keep God's law. The moral law was given for us to keep. That's right. That is our responsibility. But salvation doesn't come by that. Now, I'm sure there's nobody here who thinks, well, if I sin, I'll go sacrifice an animal to take care of my sins. But there very well may be people here who think that you can live a good enough life to satisfy God, that you can work your salvation out by your own efforts. Or there may be people here who think, okay, I'm saved, but I still have to do this and that to stay saved. But Jesus alone is the only means to salvation. He fulfilled the law. He's the builder of the house. He's superior to the house and anything in it. You need to trust him for your salvation, not anything on your own. So we see then in verse 3 and 4 about God himself building the house. And he builds it through his son, Jesus. Look in verse 3 again in verse 4. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. God has built the entire universe. And he's certainly behind the building of the church. Jesus, by his work on the cross, built the church. And Jesus is building us into that dwelling. Now, we need to think about this. When God created everything, he created the universe and put man in it with the idea that man would be a dwelling place for him. He would dwell in us. Not that he needed it. God did it for his own good pleasure, making mankind as a place to dwell in the hearts of men, to dwell in the midst of people. But when Adam and Eve sinned, God left that dwelling place because of their sin, because he can't dwell with their sin. But we see a return of God in the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness. The tabernacle was put in the center of the camp. And all the 12 tribes camped around the tabernacle. So you have this tabernacle tent, and inside of it was the Ark of the Covenant, wherein God dwelled. And he dwelled in the midst of his people as they camped around the tabernacle, pointing to the idea of God returning to the center of his people, returning to the midst of his people, returning to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And we see that again in the temple. The temple is in the center of the people in Jerusalem. It's a much sturdier structure than the tabernacle, but it's still not permanent. It's a temple. It's a building of bricks or of stone. The ultimate temple came in Jesus Christ, who came to earth in the form of man. God in him, God dwelling in the hearts of men, God in us, was the means, was the reason why Jesus came, to restore the dwelling of God in men. When Jesus died on the cross, he took away the sin that was blocking our ability to have God in our hearts again. And by taking that away, he made it so that God could return to the hearts of men, so that by faith in him, we can have God dwelling in our midst again. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 14, if you desire to turn there, you may. 11 through 14. Second part of 11 says, the Lord declared, God is talking to David here, to Nathan, that is, for David. He says, the Lord declares to you that he will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. This, of course, the first son that he's talking about is David's son, Solomon, who would build God that temple, that temporary house for God. But the ultimate son of David is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one who, by his death on the cross, built the true temple for God, the dwelling place of God back in men's hearts. Because of what Jesus did, God dwells in your heart if you are a man, woman, boy, or girl of faith. Now, the question today is, have you trusted him for this? Have you trusted him entirely for your salvation? Him and him alone as the one who provides the way to have God back in your hearts. Because that's the only way to ask him to forgive you of your sins, to take that forgiveness that he provided on the cross so that God can now dwell back in your hearts. That is how he can do that. That is the reason he is able to do that. And you can receive him by asking him to forgive you and to save you through all eternity. If you've done it, if you've not done it, today is the day to do it. Part of Moses' faithfulness was in pointing to Jesus, the faithful son over God's house. Verses 5 and 6a, it says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. You have Moses in the house talking about Jesus, the son over the house. We read earlier in Deuteronomy 18, and I'm going to read some of that again. I won't read the whole passage, but I'll read 15 through 18. Where Moses promises this other prophet like himself. In verse 15, it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you ask of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they said is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command. And that, of course, is Jesus, is that prophet. And Moses speaks of him. But Moses speaks of him all through the writings of Moses, all through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are Moses speaking about what will come. It's the foundation for the rest of the Word of God, where everything written after that, up through the book of Revelation, is again foundationed upon, has been on the foundation of the writings that Moses has put. So Moses is speaking, as it says in verse 5, about what would be said in the future. The Word of God, as it would come down, would always be consistent with the message of Moses as the true Word of God, as it points to the true Son of God, the one who is over the house. Those in the house pointing to the one over the house. Believe God's Word. Believe this, His Word. From Moses to Revelation, it is God's revealing of His Son, Jesus Christ, to you. Trust Him. Trust the Word of God that reveals the Son who is over God's house. Now, we talked at the beginning about perseverance. As these things come to your heart and you recognize the reality of salvation as being totally done by Jesus Christ and His Word testifying to that, the more you understand that, the stronger your realization of your security should be in Him. You and I, as we persevere in faith, are part of the house of God. Look in verse 6b. It says that we are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Again, you'll see he concerns himself with, the writer concerns himself with these readers, that there is a danger that some of them may not be hanging on to this truth. He's saying, if, not that it's conditional that I force it on myself to believe something, but if I truly believe, I will hang on to this hope. I will hang on to this courage in which I boast. I will continue to believe in Jesus as the apostle and high priest who made it all possible for me to be saved. If I'm a true believer, that'll happen. Think of a builder building something. I've built a few things in my time. Well, the biggest thing I ever built was a shed. I've done some remodeling and such, but the idea of really building something from the ground up, a house, think of what all is involved there. The builder has a lot of work there, but he gets the material. He gets the concrete and the block and the wood and the shingles and the windows and the plasterboard or whatever he's using on the walls. And he gets all the different materials together and he puts them together and he forms them into a house. And once the house is together, all the parts belong. They're all there because he's built the house and it's one unit. Everything is integral to the entire unit. Now, I realize this analogy could break down because the builder might decide he doesn't like this particular window and take it out and get another brand. But we're talking here a comparison to God. God, a builder who doesn't change his mind. God, a builder who puts you into his house. He's built you into the house if you are one of faith. God has put you in there. You are part of the house. And whether we look at it as the collective body of Christ, he's put us all into his house to dwell in us, or you as an individual, he's put himself in your heart to dwell in your heart. Whatever way you want to look at it, God has built his church. He has built his house. And you know what? God has no intention of becoming homeless. Because you are his house. And he chose to live in your heart. He chose to draw you to him. He chose to make you believe and draw yourself back towards Jesus Christ. He's not going to lose you. He's not going to lose his home. Because he has purpose to live in our hearts. If you're trusting him, he'll stay there. Because it's not about what you're doing. It's about what he did. It's about him building a house to dwell in. As part of the house of God, trust that you're being there and continuing to be there is because Jesus has built you into the house that God dwells in. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have chosen us and that you've fit us into your house. We thank you that you keep us there and will do so until we are with you in glory. We thank you in the name of Jesus, your Son, who has built us into your house. Amen.